And I do enjoy the fellowship here over 30 plus years, coming out once a year usually. And it seems like it's less than once in a year this time because I was here 6 months ago. But generally it's once a year in August. And I'm thankful for the way the Lord is working here. When I was here in February, I usually am not here on a Sunday morning, but by taking the second trip, I was able to be here on a Sunday morning rather than in my commending assembly. And it was great to meet some young couples here. And the Lord has blessed you. And Ruth and I are thankful that we can be fellowshipping with you tonight. I'd like to read first from Romans chapter 1. Then I'm going to talk a little bit about Honduras. I see in my notes from previous messages that I haven't given a report on Honduras, and so tonight we're going to talk about the work there. First, I'd like to read Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 10. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. The book of Romans is a great book of the Bible. Now, every book of the Bible is a great book. Every word of the Bible is verbally inspired. When we speak about verbal inspiration, it means every word is inspired. We speak of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Plenary means fully. Every word we read in this book is inspired by God and is fully inspired by God. However, some of the words, some of the teachings relate to us more directly in this age of the church than prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, which was written primarily to the Jews, we can learn a great deal. But as somebody once said, Christ in the Old Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, he's revealed. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament when we read Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, and many other prophetic verses in the Old Testament. We read about the Messiah who was to come, and clearly they're speaking of the Lord Jesus. Who else could Isaiah 53 be speaking of other than a suffering Messiah? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Clearly, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus. Our iniquities were laid on him. He paid for our sins on the cross. So we can see Christ in the Old Testament, but he's much more clearly revealed in the New Testament. There's no book in the New Testament which is more important for the doctrine which is taught than the book of Romans. But a point I want to make tonight is not only is Romans a doctrinally vital book, something that a book that is essential for any new Christian to read in order to grow, and any mature Christian should have read and reread Romans and certainly important passages of Romans. Not only do we see great doctrines of the Christian faith in the book of Romans, but we also see that Paul had a love for the Romans. And this is what we want in our own lives. We want to be familiar with the doctrines of the Bible. We want to understand them to the extent that's possible. We can't fully understand the deep things of God. The Lord is eternal in the past. That's not something we can fully understand. We affirm it because the Bible teaches it, but there are things that are beyond our human comprehension. But we want to study doctrine because the teachings of the Scripture are the foundation of the Christian life. But we don't want to study doctrine in a cold, dry, or unloving way. It's possible for somebody to really know what the Bible teaches, but not communicate it with love. And as we read Paul's epistles, we see he writes about doctrine. He's teaching these new believers that he's writing to, whether they be in Rome or Ephesus or Colossae, whether they be to individuals like Titus or Timothy or Philemon. He's teaching doctrine to these Christians, many of whom are young, and those who aren't young or certainly haven't been saved for many, many years, because Paul wrote his letters in the 50s and 60s A.D., and the church did not begin until the day of Pentecost around 32 A.D. So Paul is writing to new believers or believers who are not necessarily old in the faith. And he emphasizes doctrine, but he speaks the truth in love. And we'll see in even this brief introduction to Romans that Paul has a love for the Romans. Brothers and sisters, this is what we want. We want to proclaim the truth of God in a loving way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The Lord had called him, and then he was separated. The basic meaning of the word holy is separated. And so we want to be holy. We want to be separated from sin, separated from the world, separated unto the gospel of Christ, separated to Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We've just mentioned some of the Old Testament prophecies that speak about the Lord Jesus. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. He was descended from David according to the flesh. In terms of his physical being, he was descended from David. Verse 3 is speaking of his humanity. The Lord Jesus is the son of David, descended from David. He's the son of Mary. He's the son of man. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully human, but he's also fully God. And verse 4 refers to this: declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Begotten means procreated. And in a miraculous way, we can't fully understand. The Lord Jesus is both miraculously created in regard to his humanity, but he's also the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And just as we have the same nature as our fathers, the Lord Jesus has the same nature as his Father. His Father is fully God, and Christ has that same nature. The Lord Jesus is fully God. He could say in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was, which would have been grammatically correct to simply say that he predated Abraham, but he said, before Abraham was, I am, because he used the name of God. In Exodus 3:14, we see that the Lord God at the burning bush told Moses that his name is I am. And that name I am reflects the eternal being that God is. He was, he is, he always will be. And when the Lord Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he was proclaiming to be God. He was using God's name. And the Jews understood exactly what he was saying because they picked up stones to throw at him because they believed he had blasphemed because they knew he was claiming to be God. But he had not blasphemed, because he is God. And the spirit of holiness shows this by the resurrection from the dead, as we read in verse 4. Thomas saw the resurrected Lord Jesus, and he said, my Lord and my God. Before the resurrection, Thomas was doubting. But when he saw the Lord Jesus, who had gone through the closed doors, even though they were closed, he went through them. And he saw the wounds in the side. He knew Christ had died on the cross. Now he knew that the Lord Jesus had arisen from the dead. And he said, my Lord and my God. We've received grace and apostleship, Paul says. The basic meaning of apostleship is a sent out one. An apostle is a sent out one. We're not apostles like the first apostles. They did miracles of apostles to show that they were the leaders and the spiritual leaders that the Lord called. And they saw the Lord Jesus. We are not like the first apostles in that regard. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus physically. Even Paul saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus physically. But in a sense, we're all apostles in that we're all sent out. And whether our mission field is right here in the Detroit area, or whether it's in another state or another nation, we all have been called to minister. And we want to support those who have been sent out to the distant places. I'm very thankful for the missions heritage that we have in the assemblies. And let us continue to pray for missionaries and be supportive of them as much as we are able to. Going down to verse 7, Paul is writing to all those that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. They've been saved by grace, but they needed ongoing grace in their Christian lives. And we also need that ongoing grace. We can't live the Christian life by ourselves, but we're not by ourselves. We're not orphans. The Lord has given to us the Holy Spirit. And just as he saves us by grace, he also works in our lives by grace. He continues to help us day by day, and certainly in times of need. Now, after giving an introduction, Paul begins to personally address the Romans. In these first seven verses we read about doctrine. I've given a brief doctrinal summary of the first seven verses, but now he's going to speak to them personally. The first seven verses are personal, but now the next verses speak about his personal knowledge of them. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's thankful for these believers. And this is one reason he was so powerful spiritually, because Paul was a thankful Christian man. If a Christian is not thankful, he won't have much power. Thankfulness and spiritual power go hand in hand. And what Paul was most thankful for was Christians whom he had worked with who were growing on strong in the faith. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had gotten saved, and they had a testimony that had gone out to many places, and Paul is thankful for their Christian testimony. That verse reminds me of 3 John chapter 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in faith. Paul is saying, walk in truth. Paul is saying he's so thankful for their faith, and of course their faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. John says he has no greater joy than that his children walk in truth. Walking in the truth and having faith, these things go hand in hand, because we have faith in the teachings of the scripture and in the gospel that we read in the Word of God. We have faith in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. For my God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Paul cared about these people. He loved these Romans. He's praying for them without ceasing. Without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Takes a lot of love to be praying for individuals without ceasing. That should be a goal for us. I know I need to grow in that area of praying more for individuals and giving thanks for those who have gotten saved. Paul was a powerful Christian man. He was giving thanks, and he was praying without ceasing for these brethren for whom he was giving thanks. Verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul loved these Christians, and he wanted to be with them. He wrote this from Corinth, I believe, and he wanted to travel from that area of Greece over to Italy and be with the Romans. He had been there, or they gotten saved, and he wanted to be with them. And he wanted to help them grow, not just by letter. He wanted to make the long trip there because he wanted to encourage them in the faith. He was hoping that he might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to go to the Romans. Let us not just preach the gospel, let us spend time with new believers, discipling them, and then also let us encourage one another in pastoral ministry. I have a good friend who used to be in a small church, and now he's in a very large church. So he'll talk to me about the very large church, and I'll listen. But then I'll talk to him about advantages in small churches. Now, we want to see more people get saved. Usually, large churches aren't large because a lot of people have gotten saved. Usually, they're large because a lot of people have transferred in from smaller churches. And our ministry really shouldn't be primarily for transfer membership, even though we're thankful for Christians who may transfer in and help us in the ministry. But our real goal for growth should be evangelism and discipling. And then an advantage of a small church is there is more opportunity for pastoral ministry. I believe in a large church, you have a lot of people in the pews, you might walk in and not know if the person sitting next to you is a visitor or has been there for 10 years. There's not the same interaction. We have the opportunity to pray for one another because we know each other and to help each other reach out, and it's mutual. But something that I've done on this trip is I've reached out to some elderly people who 30 plus years ago, when I moved to the Detroit area, they weren't elderly. At least I hope they weren't elderly, because they were younger 30 years ago than I am now. But now, 30 years later, they're facing some health problems or the frailty of age, and they're around 80. And I visited one woman on Friday with Ruth, who's 92 years old. And these two people that I visited, one had serious health problems. He's 79, the 92-year-old. When they were younger, they were very active in ministry, and they were a great encouragement to me personally. Well, now they can't be so active in ministry, but I want to return the favor and try to be an encouragement to them. And that's what fellowship's all about. People encourage us, and we encourage them. And so there's mutual benefit and blessing in fellowship. Paul had this great desire to visit Rome and to fellowship with the believers there. In these first 7 verses, we read mostly about doctrine. Then for a series of verses beginning in verse 8, we see the personal love and concern that Paul had for the Romans. As we read on in Romans, this is just the introduction. He goes into detail about the great Christian doctrines. But then in Romans chapter 12 and following, he gives a lot of teaching on practical Christian living. And so this is our desire, to speak the truth in love, to be under sound teaching, and to teach others, and to do so always with a merciful attitude, with graciousness, and with love. I'd like to talk a little bit about the work in Honduras, which, as I say, I haven't spoken about except perhaps on a personal level, but not from the pulpit. And I would ask for your prayers for the nation of Honduras. I first went there in December 2009. At that time, there were about 275 assemblies for a population of 8 million. Then it was up to 280. I'd say, well, there's 275 assemblies. I'd come back sometime later. I was told by the full-time worker, Virgilio Velasquez, who takes me around, he said, well, there are 280 now. And now, 4 years after, there were 275. There are about 300 assemblies in Honduras. So there's been a real work of evangelism there over the last 50 or 60 years. Because back in 1938, when a missionary, John Ruddock, went there, there was one missionary in Honduras. So they've gone from 1 to 300 in a relatively small population of 8 million in a period of about, that would be exactly 75 years. And so we praise God for the growth, but there's a lot of need for Bible teaching and discipling. Well, I went there in December 2009, and every night I spoke in an assembly. They have 2 midweek meetings per week. There's so many assemblies in such a small area that they They stagger their midweek meetings so that outside speakers, if they're there for a week, can speak in the different assemblies. So Monday night, I'd speak in one assembly, Tuesday night another, Thursday night. Then on Sunday, usually I'd speak twice, and sometimes on Saturday, I'd speak at least once and perhaps twice. So they really kept me busy, and I came back and I told everybody that there were outstanding ministry opportunities there. In February of 2009, I went back and I was preaching in the small town of Mesapa. And after preaching there, I said hello to the brethren. And one of the brethren I said hello to was a sistren, a sister. I taught at Oakland Christian School, and one of my 15-year-old students said to me once, well, if they're brethren, then shouldn't they be sistren also? And that just stayed in my mind from what a 15-year-old said to me. But I met a sister, Ruth, and a few days later I was preaching in her village of Pahuiles, and we talked some more. And then in 2010, oh, the preaching was great. A lot of good ministry opportunities there in Honduras, but also got to spend more time with Ruth. And then in 2011, we got engaged and got married. Ruth had to wait 11 months for her green card and her permanent residency. She moved to the U.S. 13 months ago. We live in Red Bank. And so I'm thankful the Lord led me to Honduras for personal reasons and also for the ministry there. I've spoken about 150 times in Honduras over the last 4 years in approximately 30 places, mostly assemblies, also an elders conference, a couple of youth conferences or camps, and the people are hungry for the word. But there is a great need for discipling. The Hondurans are excellent at evangelism, but there's not as much follow-up as there should be. As a result, there's a lot, too much worldliness in the churches. We know there's worldliness in assemblies in the U.S. I would say the U.S. assemblies at this point are not real evangelistic. When I first came into the assemblies and first came out to the Detroit area in 1979, there were still a lot of people getting saved. Now people get saved, but not as many as a generation ago. But there is good teaching, and there is good discipling by and large, and there is a lot of pastoral ministry. In Honduras, they are excellent at proclaiming the message of John 3:16. And there are some, there is discipling going on in the town of Tela, where we stay. There's a one-year Bible program, which about 15, mostly young people go to. Charlie Wooler and his wife Holly, you would see their names in the missionary handbook. They're doing a really good work of discipling in the capital of Tegucigalpa, or Tegus for short. They're working especially with college students. So there's discipling going on. But in the, what I've just talked about are things that are in some ways outside the local church, say a Bible school or somebody who has a campus ministry. And Charlie's very involved in his local church also. But within the local churches, there's not the discipling being done that needs to be done. And so the Honduran culture is very worldly. And if people do not get discipled and do not get good Bible teaching, there's a good possibility they'll go back into the world, at least for a brief period of time. And so that's something that is a burden on my heart, that there would be more discipling in Honduras. But a strength is evangelism, and another strength is that the assemblies are very unified. They're unified in their doctrine, and I would say they're very loving also. Honduras is a poor country, the poorest in Central America. There's a lot of medical needs, a lot of needs that people have for housing, and the Christians there are generous within their means. Most don't have much means, but those who do are generous, and so there is a lot of love in the assemblies, and they're unified in their doctrine. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 133. As you turn there, let me mention that a major problem in Honduras is violent crime. Honduras has the highest murder rate in the world, according to UN statistics. That wouldn't be comparing murder to, say, the number of deaths in civil war. In the Congo, there's ongoing tribal warfare, and so there's a lot of killing, and a lot of cold-blooded killing, but that's in civil war. Of countries that are not at war or in civil war, Honduras has the highest murder rate in the world. It's kind of like Detroit, but all over the country. In this country, the murder rate's high in certain urban areas. You get into the suburbs, it's a lot safer. It's also rather safe, usually, in rural areas. In Honduras, the police are corrupt. It's very dangerous in the big cities. There are not a lot of big cities in a population of 8 million, but in Tegucigalpa, the capital, and San Pedro Sula, which is the commercial capital, in other words, the economic hub, in La Ceiba, those would be the three largest cities, there's very high murder rate. But you get into the medium-sized cities, high murder rate. In the towns, in the rural villages where Ruth lives, basically you never see a policeman within 20 miles. So imagine what it would be like even in suburbia or rural areas if there weren't any police around. That makes it hard on the believers. For example, one assembly has their evening meetings changed to earlier in the night so people can get home earlier. Sometimes there are holdups after meetings as people go home or even outside the chapel. And so that's a cloud over the whole population, the violent crime. And it's a problem for the Christians also. So we can give thanks for the evangelism. We can give thanks for the sound doctrine. We can pray for more discipling. We can pray for the very real problem of dealing with crime in Honduras. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In Romans chapter 1, 1 to 10, we read about doctrine. We read about Paul's love for the Romans. And really what he's doing is fellowshipping with them by letter. And he wanted to fellowship with them face to face. What we want in our lives is, as I've been emphasizing, doctrine and love. The result is good fellowship. I want to close with the testimony of a man who is a testimony of fellowship. His name is Evaristo. I I've only spoken at one elders conference in Honduras. I spoke at this elders conference, an elders meeting. Once a month, the elders get together for prayer and teaching and fellowship. As I say, there's a lot of unity. It's not that they're getting together to try to have some kind of denomination. No, they go back to their local autonomous assemblies, but they get together for fellowship and teaching and encouragement. And this fairly elderly man went to the platform to speak, and I wasn't sure what the message would be like, because, as I say, there's not a lot of teaching in the assemblies. This man was in full-time ministry, Evaristo, and when you're in full-time ministry in Honduras, you really have to go by faith, because the people don't have very much money. And so the income that, or the support that a full-time worker gets in Honduras is not a lot. There are only about, I would say, 15 full-time workers in Honduras, I believe, Hondurans, out of 300 assemblies. The assemblies have multiplied because of the biblical principle of hiving off and training up and having new leaders. So I wasn't really sure what the message would be like, and probably I might have had an improper attitude as I waited to hear what this message would be. And this brother gave a message I'll always remember, in which I repeat: behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what Brother Evaristo preached on, how good it is and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. And in those assemblies, there is a lot of unity, but not just within the assemblies, but there are problems within assemblies. I don't want to sugarcoat what the situation is like, but there's a lot of unity among the assemblies. That was his theme. And listening to him speak, the words and the tone of voice, the attitude, and then talking with him afterwards, I could see that this brother was an instrument of God for brethren to dwell together in unity. He was speaking the truth. He was doing so in a loving way. And let us have that as a goal for us, to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim it in such a way that people see the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight at Curtis. It'll probably be a year now before I'm back here. Lord willing, I will be then. It does seem to go by quickly. We can say now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're all getting closer to heaven. And hitherto hath the Lord helped us, Ebenezer. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight here at Curtis Gospel Chapel. We thank you for the brothers and sisters here. We thank you for their outreach. We think of the ministry to the children in the neighborhood. And we thank you for the dedication of the brethren to reach out into this needy area. And we thank you for those who are growing spiritually. We thank you, Lord, for some of the new people who have come into fellowship in recent months and years. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives individually and in our local assemblies here at Curtis and also in New Jersey. And Lord, we pray for the assemblies in Honduras where there's so many needs. And also we thank you for the blessings you've given to many who have become born again. Lord, we pray your blessing on us now, this evening as we fellowship and then depart. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts by faith. And we pray in his name. Amen.